The sermon text this morning is Exodus 33, verses 12 through 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who were upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear God, we do ask this morning, dear Lord, that you would help us to understand these verses, that you would let us hear your words, that we would understand the way that Moses speaks to God as a friend, and the way that God speaks to Moses as a friend, and the way that they converse with one another, dear Lord, and the way that you are telling us that we may converse with you, dear God. You have called us friends so that we can understand how we may know you, how we may know that we are your people, and how we know that you go with us, dear Lord. We have a better relationship with you, dear Lord, than the children of Israel did in that day. May we understand it, and may we seek it, and may we be good servants, and may we be good friends of God. Amen.
...separated himself from the people. He's still going in, and he's still teaching the people, he's still directing them, he's still ruling over them. But he is sent where he abides outside of the camp. He is sent where he meets God outside of the tent, or outside of the camp, far from the... Yeah, that's the word that's used. He set it up far from the camp. And so by the pillar of cloud descending on the tabernacle, all the people know where he's meeting with God. And that he is meeting with God. And everybody responded, if you remember from last week's sermon, they took off the things that they wore to make themselves look better, to make themselves attract attention to themselves. They humbled themselves before God. And we know it was just an outward humility. It wasn't an internal humility. Otherwise, when they went in the next year to stand before the promised land, they would not have refused to enter in. Their faith was going to be tested and was found to be fake. But here they chose to humble themselves and to appear humble before God. And that's where the context where Moses then speaks to God. And when he speaks to God, he connects two things together that I think are really important for us to consider and understand. He says, "If I have found favor in your sight, show me your way." He connects together the idea of, if you have shown blessing to me, if you have shown grace to me, show me more about yourself. And the reason I think it's important for us to consider is this isn't just in this place. This is the pattern of Scripture. For instance, the first time that someone is said to found grace in the sight of God, that's the same Hebrew word that's used here as Noah in Genesis 6:8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then there's a little break in the text, and he gives a genealogy of Noah. But after the genealogy of Noah, this is what God says to Noah in verses 13 and 14. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them.'" "With the earth, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." God says, "Noah, you've found grace in my sight." And then the first thing he does is tell him what he's going to do. How about another example? The second time
that it specifically says that somebody found grace in the sight of God is the case of Abraham. And this uses the word rather than grace, but the Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word. Genesis 18, 1 through 3. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." And this is right before God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And also right before God is going to tell Abraham that he's going to have Isaac. So again, in the passage, Abraham goes and feeds Christ and the two angels, the pre-incarnate Christ and the two angels. And then it says in verses 9 to 10, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. God says, "I have favor towards you. I have grace towards you." So he shows him his way. And it even is more explicit a few verses later in 17 and 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And he says, since I have chosen Abraham, since I'm showing him grace, since I'm showing him favor, therefore I'll show him my way. I will show him what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. We should never think that grace and favor is separate from knowledge and from understanding. Because God showing us grace, God showing us favor, means he opens our eyes to understand his ways, to understand what he's doing, to understand what righteousness looks like. We want to think grace is that, you know, life is easy. It wasn't easy for Abraham. It wasn't easy for Noah. He had to build an ark for 100 years. This was not, Noah finding grace was not that he got out of work. It's not that he got out of being mocked. It's not that he was mocked for 120 years. That's not what it means to find grace and to find favor from God. What it means to find grace and favor from God is he shows you his way. That's grace. We want to tie grace to all these other things. But grace is that God takes somebody who's in rebellion to him, that hates him, that wants to fight him in every way, and he opens his eyes to see truth. In 2 John, where John writes, you know, it's good to see your children walking in truth. When we think of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, you can't separate grace from receiving truth. You can't separate favor from receiving truth. The modern church wants to separate the two, but you can't. When Paul is shipwrecked, when Paul's stoned and left for dead, did he find grace and favor in the sight of God? Clearly the answer is yes. Clearly, God knew Paul by name, just like he did Moses. And it didn't mean that his life was easy. What it meant was he received truth, so that even Peter goes, boy, Paul writes some things that are really hard to understand. Paul received great grace, which doesn't mean that he didn't have really difficult times to go through. But because he received great grace, because he received great truth and great understanding, he could write, "I am content in all things. Even when I'm being shipwrecked, I can be content." Because grace ties to truth and to understanding. And of course, we get the greater gift in the New Testament. Right, it starts with Christ who showed grace and favor to the apostles. John 15:14-15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He says, look, you found favor. How do you know that you found favor? Because I told you what I'm doing. Because I told you what I'm doing. This is after Judas left and he's talking to his disciples in chapters 14 through 16 is about what he's going to do. How he's going to send the Spirit. How it will be the Spirit of truth that will guide them to all truth. He tells them this is the grace that people receive in the new covenant. He tells them exactly what he's going to do. You can't separate grace from truth. And of course, in the new covenant, he gives his Holy Spirit to all who are saved. John 16:13-14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will tell you God's way. Right? I mean, isn't that what it means when it says, you know, whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come? He's saying whoever's saved in the New Testament, he will fulfill. He will do for them. Exactly what he promised and what he did, not that he promised, but what he did for Moses. When Moses says, if I have found grace in your sight, if you know me my name, then show me your way. And Christ says, look, here's what I'm going to do in the new covenant. When I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit will show you my way. Everybody in the new covenant, everybody who's saved, in the kingdom of God, God shows them his way. You cannot separate receiving grace from God from truth. He shows his way to all who believe, to all who find favor in his sight. So as Moses asked to understand God's way, make sure you understand this is what you should be asking if you're a Christian. Show me your way, O God. Show me your way. If I found favor in your sight, if you have saved me, show me your way. Because your way is the best way. My way is not that good. My way leads to destruction. It's your way that's the blessing. It's your way where grace is found. We should be asking the same thing. If I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. And we can, because of James 1, we can know that God promised, if we ask for it without being double-minded, he will give us wisdom. He will give us understanding. He will show us his way. So with that, let's consider the request that Moses made. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Then Moses says to the Lord, remember, he separated himself from the people. Whenever he goes out to the tabernacle of meeting that was his tent, he goes out there and then the Lord descends in the pillar and stands in the door of the tabernacle and they speak one to another. We don't know how long that this has been going on before Moses comes out there and says this. But Moses, in meeting with God, he's going back and saying, you told me what to do. When I was on Mount Sinai, or after I came down, it's hard to say where Moses was exactly, when God said, take these people up, bring up this people. And he goes, but you haven't told me how to do that. See, he points out the situation. You say to me, God had spoken to Moses when Moses made an attempt to make atonement for the people that God rejected. Afterwards, God had commanded Moses, bring up this people. He told Moses to take the people to the promised land. And Moses appealed that his presence should go with them. But now Moses is saying, I don't know what your decision is. I don't know if you're going to send your presence or just your angel. You told me the command. The command is bring up this people, but I don't know how to do it. Because before you said, whenever the pillar moves, follow it. That was easy. When your presence was there, I knew when I was supposed to move. But now I don't know when I'm supposed to move. You told me to bring them up. Am I supposed to go? If you're going to send an angel with me, how do I know what to follow? Or should I wait for the pillar? But you have not let me know. God told him what to do. But before this, he said, here's clearly how you know. And now he's going, so how am I supposed to know where to go? How do I go? Know how I'm supposed to go up? Who are you going to send with me? And so as we read this, recognize that even though Moses was saying to God, don't send us without your presence. He still goes, but you told me to go. So tell me how to do it. If it's an angel, I'll still go. You still see Moses desiring to obey God and saying, I don't know how to obey you, God. So show me your way. Show me how to obey you. Even if you're commanding me to do something I don't want you to do. Even if you're commanding me to go with an angel rather than your presence. You have not shown. Let me know who you will send with me. God said he was going to send an angel, but he also said in Exodus 33:5, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. And so God left it somewhat vague. He left it vague whether he was going to do another plague, whether he was going to judge them more, or whether he was going to send an angel to deliver them, or they were supposed to stay there and make the tabernacle and have God's presence there with them. And so Moses says, yet you said. Now Moses is switching his appeal. He's saying, you said you speak to me face to face like a friend. You have said to me that we have a relationship, that you know me by name. There's no record in Scripture of where God said this to Moses. But obviously he had many conversations with God that aren't recorded. But God had told Moses that he had specifically chosen him, that Moses was not like the other people, that he had a different relationship with God, one that he had specifically identified that relationship to be with Moses, that this was the role that he was given, that Moses was chosen to speak with him as a friend, as it said in verse 11. And he says, God also said to him, you have found grace in my sight. God specifically told him as well, you have found grace. And again, it's worth understanding what it means to find grace, because this passage is about finding grace in the sight of God. And I think people frequently misdefine grace. Grace is also translated favor. It's translated kindness. But people want to misdefine it by saying that grace is to overlook sin, that grace is to just kind of be friendly, be kind, without give you things, without saying, I'm going to change you. But the New Testament does not say that is what grace is. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Grace is God breaking our sin. It's not just letting us wallow in sin and getting things, not wallow in sin and be comfortable. There's very rich people who have very comfortable lives that have found no grace in the sight of God. Because they have no love, they have no joy, they have no peace, they have no self-control. None of these things are against the law. All these things line up with the law of God. You want to have more love? You want to be more loving? Do what God said. All the law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to be more loving? Obey the law of God. You want to have more joy? Obey the law of God. You want to have more peace? Obey the law of God. You want to have more self-control? Obey the law of God. It's really simple. So God, in giving us grace, He doesn't just go, oh, I'm going to give you things. I'm going to make your life more comfortable. You're going to find favor. His favor is to teach us truth so we walk in His truth, because that's where blessings are. Walking in His truth is where blessings are. And we want to make grace to be this nebulous thing as we find favor, without understanding what the favor is. The favor is He opened Moses' eyes to obey Him. That's what favor is. That's what favor has always been. That's what the grace of God always is. If you found grace in the sight of God, He opened your understanding. You can't separate the two. You can't be blind in rebellion to God, rejecting God as God, and go, oh, I found grace from God. You can say it, but it's a lie. You can't find grace without finding a Lord, finding one who tells you what to do. Because otherwise you haven't found grace. You're still your own God. You're still destroying yourself. You're still... Grace is completely connected to knowledge. This is what God does. He gives eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand. That's grace. And we should cry out for God to give us more grace, to give us more understanding, to give us a greater desire to obey, to show us His way. Before He wrote what the fruit of the Spirit is, He wrote what the fruit of the flesh was. And all those things are things that are against the law. That's the work of the flesh, is those things that are against the law. And the law is not a means to have fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't work. But the fruit of the Spirit is a declaration of what God's favor looks like, what God's grace looks like. God's grace is to break us from the slavery of sin so that we do the things that He says, rather than doing what's right in our own eyes. And by doing that, we don't do those things that are against the law. Rather, we do the things that align with the law, the things that align with love, joy, peace, self-control. God's grace brings us to the law, which is where pleasant things are. People want to say God blessed them when they received physical things. God blessed them when they received circumstances that they liked. But God's blessing is the circumstances you receive, not the ones you like. But if you found grace in the sight of God, He doesn't all of a sudden go, just because you got sick, that I've taken away my grace from you. No, that is the grace of God, that you got sick. It was the grace of God when Paul got shipwrecked. Obedience and understanding of God and His ways is the way to blessing. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That is somebody who sees and understands the grace of God. That's Paul writing and going, if they stone me, that's God's grace. If I'm shipwrecked, that's God's grace. If I preach and 1,000 people come to repentance and saving faith, that's God's grace. It's all God's grace because He's showing me His way. And I can be content because I recognize it is God's grace. Real grace is when you understand God and what He is doing, so that in all circumstances you can be content. That's grace. That's favor. That's the grace that Christ received so He could go to the cross. It's not that Christ, that God the Father didn't show grace to Christ. That's not true. It's not that he didn't know Christ by name. That's not true. And yet he still went to the cross. But he knew the way of God. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Let this cup pass, but if not, thy will be done." He knew the way of God. He knew the way of the Father. He had grace from God. And that's what God has given to Moses. He didn't give him an easy life. The next 40 years, the people will want to rebel against him. They'll want to kill him. They'll constantly want him to advise them. I mean, Moses gets it really rough the next 40 years when the people rebel. But that's still the grace of God because God showed him his way. Make sure you recognize what true grace looks like. So then Moses says, "I pray." Now, after saying, "Look, you know me by, you said, you told me, you know me by name, and I found grace in your sight. Now, based on that, I'm going to make my petition. If I have found grace in your sight, if what you told me was true, then show me your way." He doesn't start by saying, "Send your presence with me." He starts by saying, "Show me your way. Let me understand you more." That's what our prayer should be. Let me understand you more. Give me knowledge. Moses had said, "You didn't tell me who would go with me." He doesn't start his petition with, "Now tell me." He starts his petition with, "Show me what you're doing. Let me understand what you're doing. Let me understand. Let me understand you and your way." I think we disconnect what God has done from understanding God. But in Judges 2, where it says that why the Israelites rebelled against God, it's because they forgot not just who God was, but they forgot his ways. It's important for us to understand his ways. And the way you understand his ways is you look and you see what he's done. Because those are testimony of his ways. So he asks not just who will go with me. He asks for knowledge of his ways, knowledge of what he's doing, knowledge of what God's plans are. Just like Christ gave to his disciples and said, "Here's what I'm doing. Here's what's going to happen." That's what Moses was asking God for. It certainly included who would go up with them, but it was more. It was a request for understanding and not just, "Tell me, is it this angel or is it your presence?" It was a request for understanding. It's the promise that we have in James 1:5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God has promised that if we ask that way, he will show us his way. He will show us how he does things. He will show us what wisdom is. God promised that if we ask for wisdom in faith, not being double-minded, not without trust in God, but believing that he will give wisdom, he will show us, and he will give it liberally. He won't just say, "Oh, I'll just give you a little tidbit of information and just let you hang out there and try to figure out the rest." He says, "No, I will tell you. I will show you my ways." Because in the end, his ways are the ways of wisdom. And then notice what Moses does. He says, "That I may know you." He starts by saying God knows him by name, but then he says, "You know me by name, but I want to know you. I want to know your name. I want to know your way." His first reason is not so that I can know what to do. His first reason is not so I can know how to obey you. His first reason is so I can know you better. His first reason is that I can understand the ways of God. That's one of the ways that we grow in the knowledge of God. Yes, you read your Bible, but you also go, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why does the world look like it does? Why is our world going insane? Why is America going insane?" Let's not say the world, that's not fair. Why is America going insane? What are you doing, God? How often do we ask that question? And then in the midst of it, God overturns Roe versus Wade in the midst of this confusion, in this midst of rebellion against being made in the image of God. God all of a sudden changes it so that in many states, all of a sudden it becomes illegal to abort a baby. What are you doing, God? Do you ask that question? That's the question Moses would ask. What are you doing, God, so I can know you better? We should be looking around us and from that, informed by the word of God, cry out to God and say, show us your way. If he is our Lord, if he's the one that we're supposed to be serving, then some of our petitions, if not most of our petitions, should be, Lord, let us know you better so that we can understand your way better, so we can serve you better. When we think of Christ as the husband of the church, every member of the church should desire to know him better and to recognize that knowing him better, that is real grace. That he reveals himself to us more and more. That is true grace. He does it and he promises that he will do it by the application of the water of the word is what he promises in Ephesians 5. And that's real grace. Real grace, even when you're being persecuted. Real grace, even when the world around you is filled with confusion and perversion. It's real grace. He says that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. So God said, you found grace in my sight. And then Moses turns around and says, show me your way, because that means I'll find more grace in your sight. In addition to knowing God better, Moses also said he would also find more grace. If our desire is to serve God, then we should understand God better. When we become more obedient, we become better servants. We understand the truth of God better, right? As it says in Hebrews 5, that it's through use that we discern good and evil. It's through use that we get deeper understanding, that we receive more grace. It's through obedience. And so Moses is saying, show me your way so I can do it, and then I'll understand you better, and that will be more grace. Moses received the grace of God, and because of that, he wanted to know God's ways better, knowing that that meant that he received more grace. And then he throws in at the end, and consider that this nation is your people. So after petitioning in the context of the relationship between Moses and God, he then followed up by asking God to consider that this nation is your people. These are the people who have been identified as the people of God. And as God instructed people through progressive revelation that it's not all of Israel is Israel. Right now, the nations that have heard about Jehovah go, Israel is the people that are Jehovah's people. They don't understand that it's a type, but they understand that Egypt was destroyed so that they could come out. And all those nations consider the Israelites to be the people of God. And so Moses is appealing, saying, these are your people. These are the people that all the nations around look and say, these are the ones that are associated with your name. Verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So he says, he responds to Moses. Moses had made a plea to understand. He made a plea for knowledge. He made a plea saying, God, show me your way. And God says, here it is. My presence will go with you. He had threatened not to go with them. Based on his character, right next is this, 33:3, he said, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's important to note with this that the with you is added. That's not in the original text. It's really my presence will go. But the with you is brought from the next phrase, right? It's actually, and I will give you rest. And so they're going, okay, so he's saying, I will go with you in English. But because the next phrase is singular, we should consider this phrase singular and not plural. So he goes, my presence will go with thou, is what it says in the King James. My presence will go with Moses, is what he's saying. Not that his presence is going to go with Israel. He's saying, my presence will go with you. You're the one I know by name. You're the one who found grace. My presence will go with you. My presence will go with you, Moses. He's not making a promise to the rest of the people. And remember, this fits, right? Where is he? Moses is standing far off from the camp, speaking to God, and God is going, yeah, I'll go with you. I'll still be far off from those people. God doesn't know the rest of them by name. God doesn't know the rest. He hasn't. They haven't found grace in his sight except for Caleb and Joshua. We know that from a year later. But he's showing Moses his way. And then he says, I will give you rest. The promise that he's making here is not that he will give Israel rest. It's that he will give Moses rest. Which says, what about the promised land? The rest is not the promised land. It can't be, because who doesn't go into the promised land? Moses. So this verse is testifying the rest that's being talked about here. And we went through this with Hebrews 3 and 4. The rest that's being talked about in all this is not the promised land. That's crystal clear, because the one person that God promised rest to is the person that doesn't go in. The person who God kills right before they go in. So this rest isn't talking about the land between the river of Egypt and the river Euphrates. The rest he's talking about has always been eternal rest. That's the promise that he's giving to Moses here. Is he's not going to give him an earthly rest. He won't have an earthly rest. He'll be dealing with these stiff-necked and rebellious people for the next 40 years. And they'll rebel right before God kills them. They'll finally, after all that time, they'll finally actually do what Moses says, told by God, and they'll actually go in and have some battles, and they'll win the battles. And so finally they do what God tells them to do, and then God kills Moses. The rest isn't the promised land. It was never the promised land. The rest was the eternal rest with God. And what happens in the eternal rest with God? The eternal rest with God is you will know as you are now known. You will know God in fullness. You will be in the presence of God. You will receive the ultimate grace, the ultimate knowledge of God in His presence forevermore. So God is telling Moses, he responds, show me your way. And his response is, my way is I will give you eternal rest. The presence of God would never leave Moses even after death. Verses 15 through 17. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Notice what Moses does. When Moses speaks to God, when he responds to him, remember he's meeting with God far from the camp. God's presence is with Moses and not with the people. He's separate from the people. He's not in the midst of the people. And God had promised his presence would go with Moses. So Moses makes an additional request. This is a different request. And when he makes that request, what does he do? He switches it to plural. God kept using singular. God kept going, I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight. My presence will not leave you. You will find rest. And Moses says, but what about us? What about the people and I? What about the people and I? What about us? He switches from singular to plural. If your presence does not go with us. And again, the with us isn't there, but it's drawn from the next phrase, which is plural. So I think it's right, like the New King James translates it as a plural, going, the plural, first person plural, with us. So Moses is saying, you just told me that your presence would go with me. If your presence won't go with us, if your presence won't go with the people of Israel, let's just stay here. Do not bring us up from here. If your presence won't go with us, let us stay at the mountain where your presence is. And remember what the mountain is. They've been promised the land of milk and honey, but right now they're seeing the presence of God. Even though they made the calf, the golden calf, they were forced to drink the golden calf, all these things, but they were still trembling at the presence of God. They had still been humbled by the presence of God. And so what Moses is saying is, right now, these people are humbled before you because they see the lightning, they see the thunder, they see the earthquakes, they see the mountains smoking. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, let's just stay here. Understand, Moses understands that it's better for Israel to be in the presence of God than to be in the land filled with milk and honey. He understands what the grace of God is. The grace of God is not that you get a land filled with milk and honey. The grace of God is you're in God's presence. You know God. You see God. Moses is saying, if your presence is not with the people, if you're going to continue to stay far off from the people, remember, he's meeting with Moses in the tabernacle of meeting. Moses is standing in the tent and the pillar is on the outside and the two are speaking one to another like a friend. And Moses is saying, if your presence is going to be far off from us, if it's just going to be outside the camp with me, don't move us. The point of the tabernacle that God had given Moses instruction to make was so that it would be in the center of the camp. So it would be God's presence in the middle of them. And Moses is saying, if you won't bring in the midst, it's better to stay at Mount Sinai. It's better to be here. So that's what he's requesting, for God to go with the people, with us, and not just him. And then he makes his argument, for how then will it be known? If he's far off from the camp, how will the people be known that these are the people of God? Even if they're following with Moses, if God is far off from them, meeting with Moses outside the camp, even as a type, how will the people, the nations around go, these are the people of God? How will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? The people have found grace in his sight, and they have. It's important to recognize that. Because what is grace? Grace is the knowledge of God. What have they received? They've received the Ten Commandments. Before that, you look, and before they receive the Ten Commandments, before they receive the commandments when they leave Egypt about the Passover commandments are more than all the commandments that God has given in his word up to that point. They have received the commandments of God, the truth of who God is, the truth of righteousness more than all the people before them in the thousands, probably 2,000 years or so. No, sorry, 3,000 years or so that the earth has existed. They've received more knowledge about God than all those people have. They just have their conscience accusing or excusing them. But then God said, here's your word, here's my word, here's the Ten Commandments. They found grace because they received it. And that's what Romans 3, 1 and 2 says. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Because they're going, well, circumcision is what saves, and Paul's going, circumcision doesn't save anybody. So what profit is the circumcision then? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They found grace of God. They found favor in the sight of God. And we know this not because they were saved, because they weren't saved. They found grace in the sight of God because God gave them his commandments. Grace is receiving knowledge from God. And we can't separate it from that. Even though they weren't saved, they received grace because God revealed himself to them through his word, through his oracles. and they received a type of rest. They received the promised land. But when Paul wrote in the New Testament, he didn't say that was the primary grace they received. The primary grace they received is not the promised land. The primary grace they received was the oracles of God. So even though they rebelled against him, he showed them grace by showing them his way, because he declared to Israel, "This is my way." That's what the laws were. That's what the Pentateuch was. It was God declaring to Israel, who was in rebellion to him, "This is my ways." And it established a people. So even when they killed them all because of their rebellious heart, the 40 years in the wilderness, God, that was all about God showing them his ways, because he was teaching them. There's a reason why at the end of the 40 years, the sons of these people that rebelled against them, that were put to death, that the sons were willing to go in and willing to fight Og, the king of Bashan. The reason that they were willing to do that is for 40 years, God showed them his ways. This was the grace of God, even though it didn't result in salvation. So he says, if your people and I have found grace in your sight, how will they know that we're your people except you go with us? God's presence in the camp would be a testimony to the nations. Being out and just meeting Moses outside would not be the same testimony. That would be a testimony that it wasn't just Moses that found grace in his sight, but all the people. And they would rightly be designated the people of God. And then it says, so we shall be separate. The focus of separate, a lot of times when we think of the word holy, it's proper to think of it as separate. But this is a different word. Holy doesn't just mean separate arbitrarily. It means separate in a sacred sense. Separate in a spiritual sense. That's not what this word means. What this word means is distinguishable from everybody else. The focus of this is other people can look and say, these people are different than everybody else. Not that they're holy, not that they're righteous, not that they're just. That's what it means to be holy, is to be righteous and just and distinguished from everybody else. This just means people will go, they're distinguished from everybody else. So the word means separate, not in a sacred sense, but in a worldly sense. For instance, all the Jews are still separate today. They moved to Poland, they moved to Germany, they moved to Russia, they moved to wherever they moved to, the United States. I mean, the anti-Semitism in the United States in the 40s is pretty shocking if you go and look. I mean, God made them a distinguished, a separate people in every nation that they go to, so they were despised by the people around them. So this isn't holy. This is just separate in a worldly sense. And that's what Moses is saying. Not that you'll make us a holy people, but we'll be distinguishable. We'll be different. We'll be the people that don't eat pork. We'll be the people that wear weird clothes. Not we'll be a holy people, but we'll be a separate people. So that's what God's presence produced. He didn't produce them to be a holy people. He produced them to be a separate people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have killed all of them in the 40 years in the wilderness. So we shall be separate, your people and I. Again, Moses is being very clear. He's going, I don't want this just to be that your presence won't leave me. I want it that it will be with your people. God was creating a type in Israel, a type that was a picture of the true people of God. So he separates them by his presence, because that's what he does with the antitype. That's what he does with the fulfillment of the picture. He still separates them by his presence, but now the presence is by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's not the presence in a tabernacle in the midst of the people. It's not the presence in a temple. It's a presence in his people. So the church is not just to be a separate people like the Jews, where everybody goes, those people are different, those people are weird. We're supposed to be a separate people like it was always to be a picture of, a holy people, a righteous people, that we're separate from the world around us because we walk in holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole point was to create this picture so that his people, God's people in Moses, would be separate from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And they were. And they continued to be. Even after the temple, the veil in the temple was torn. But from this point, from a year from now, or the first day of the next year, from that point when God descends and comes and puts his presence in the tabernacle, to the point where Noel read in Matthew 27, where that veil is torn and his presence is gone, what made them the distinct people, what made them the people of God, was not their holiness, was not their righteousness. What made them the people of God and identified as the people of God was the presence of God in their midst. And then he takes that away when Jesus Christ is crucified, when he sends his son and they reject his son. And then he gives his presence, not to a type, but to the antitype, not to a picture of what the people of God are. He gives it to his true, invisible church by giving him, by giving them his spirit in them, so his presence is in them. Because it's the presence of God that makes a people holy. The presence of God that made them separate, not holy, but separate. And now it's the presence of God that makes us both separate and holy. And God separated them so that the world would know there was a difference. And God separated us so that the world would know there's a difference. If it was expected for the Jews, for Israel, that the world would look at them and know there's a difference just because they had a tent where God abode, how much more should we be distinct and different because we are the temple that God abides in? How much higher should this be expected for Christians than it was expected for Israel and the Jews? And then the Lord said to Moses. So after Moses had asked for something more, it's interesting because a lot of the commentaries go from the beginning, where even though it's singular, they go, well, God really meant Moses and the people. But then how does God respond by saying, I'm going to give you more, which is how he responds. But Moses, because he understands the love of God, appeals for the people and not just for himself. And so the Lord says, I will also do this thing. He didn't just see it as Moses making the same request. He saw it as Moses making a different request. And he says, I will also grant this request. I will do this, also do this thing that you have spoken. So Moses made an appeal in prayer. Because we should think of this and recognize this is a prayer. He made an appeal in prayer, and God granted his request. Not just to show Moses his way, but granted his request that he would be in the presence of the people. And Moses grew an understanding by making the request, by God answering in the affirmative. This was part of God showing Moses his way. This is part of prayer. We learn the way of God through prayer. So then he says, for you have found grace in my sight. He doesn't say, because Israel has found grace in my sight. God is still back to singular. He's saying, because you, Moses, has found grace in my sight, my presence will be in the midst of the people so they are separate from the world, so that they are seen as my people. Because, Moses, I'm doing this for you. You have found grace in my sight. He's granting the request because Moses found grace in his sight. He's responding because of Moses. It's important when... it's really easy to pass over Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. All the world, all that God's response is, all what he's working out, all what he's decreeing in the world is because of the elect. And so Moses says, well, do this because they're your people and I. And God says, no, I'm doing this because of you. You're the elect. Caleb and Joshua were too, but the mass of people, the 3 million people, they weren't the elect. And so God's not responding for them. He's responding for Moses. And this is always true. History is written by God for the invisible church. That's who it's written for. That's who it's always been written for. And so God doesn't say, oh, they all found favor in my sight, so I'll do it for them. He goes, no, I will do it for you. Moses made the request on behalf of millions of people who did not know God, who had rejected God. And God didn't say, I'll answer their request. He says, I'll answer your request. He did it for his people. So we can remember that even when his presence goes up, even when his presence is there for 1400 years, from when the tabernacle is set up until the veil is torn in the temple, all that time, it wasn't there because of the faithfulness of Israel. It was there because of the faithful in Israel. It was there because of Moses. It was there because of the other faithful in Israel. It wasn't for all of Israel. It wasn't from the beginning there for all of Israel. It was because of Moses. To be a picture of the truly holy and separate people that God was going to produce. Then he returns again to, and I know you by name. He was reaffirming what he had told Moses before. He was responding to Moses' petition because of their relationship, just like God responds to our petitions based on our relationship with him. Let me give you a few applications. The first is, do you have a desire to know how to obey? That's how you receive grace. That's how you receive grace from God. Is having a desire and calling out to God for the wisdom and how to obey. That's what Moses is doing. That's what this whole passage is about. God tells him, bring up this people. And so Moses goes to him and says, how do I bring this people up? Even just tell me, I want your presence to go with us, but just tell me. Is that your heart? Is that your desire to know how to obey even when it's hard to do? It can be hard to witness to somebody. It can be hard to preach. It can be hard to teach. It can be hard to go to Nigeria. We cannot come up with a whole list of things where we can see ourselves being led to do something that we really don't want to do. And just like Moses, who didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord, he still went and asked and said, how do I do this? How should I fulfill your commandment? Even when it's not what you want to do, is that what you do? When you're going, I don't want to do this, do you go, God, show me how I should do this? Even though I don't want to do it. Even though I don't want to bring this people up. Show me how to do this. That's what our attitude should be. It should be, okay, Lord, how should I do this thing that I don't want to do? That list that I put in there. That list were things where every single one of those things I didn't want to do. I never wanted to preach. I never wanted to teach. I never wanted to witness to somebody. I never wanted to go to Nigeria. Every single one of these are cases where I cried out to God and said, show me how to do this, Lord, because I don't want to. That's what we're supposed to do. And I don't want to hold myself up as an example, but you have to understand, I'm not up here because I go, ooh, I like to stand in front of a group of people and speak. I would much rather never speak to anybody. I'm a computer programmer. Computer programmers are all solitary, every single one of them. The reason you go into computers is so you don't have to deal with people. But God said, go deal with people. And I said, show me your way, O Lord. Show me your way, O Lord. You say the same thing. You say the same thing. You should. That's what Moses said. That's what faith looks like. Next thing, we should consider how Moses prayed. When we pray, we just usually go into petitions instead of basing our prayer on the Word of God. Moses said, you said this and this, so therefore I make my petition. And I'm definitely not saying, you know, the old name it and claim it. Oh, there's a promise of God, so I could say this applies to me. But I'm saying we should consider the promises of God and how that applies to our prayers. For instance, you know, saying, Lord, you have promised that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of you as the waters cover the sea. That's a good verse to use when we pray about the correcting the understanding of the gospel in Nigeria. God, you have said that the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of you, but we go to these places and there's no knowledge of you. How do we fulfill your promise? Show us your way, O Lord. That should be how we pray. That's how Moses prayed. And God answered him. He answered him in the affirmative. He gave him what he wanted, even when Moses said, I'm not even asking for your presence. Just tell me who you're going to send with us. We should be calling on the promises of God and saying, how does this promise, what should this promise cause us to do in this situation? We're supposed to teach the nations all things that God has commanded us. How are we supposed to teach the nation we live in, the state we live in, that we shouldn't be murdering babies? You've told, God has given us the Great Commission. We should be crying out to God, okay, you gave us this Great Commission. How do we do it in this case? How do we apply it here? We should pray like Moses prayed. Next application, Christ is the way. When we think about God showing Moses his way, we need to just understand how much more we've been shown. When Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father through me, understand, Moses said, show me your way, and God did it for his people by showing us Christ, who completely obeyed the law in every particular. God showed us the way. Jesus Christ is the way. Not just the way to the Father, but the way of God. He is the way. He's how we're to behave. So when John writes in 1 John, a new commandment I give to you, follow Jesus, do what he commanded, which is not a new commandment. When he says that, he's saying, Jesus isn't just the way to the Father. Jesus is the way. He's the way we are to walk. He's the way of God. Think of that as the testimony to the grace that the church has received, that it has received the way, because that is a testimony of grace. The church has received the way. And I'm talking about the church that's filled with true believers, the invisible church. It has received the way by giving the testimony of Christ. Think about all the things that he revealed, the way the world was to be conquered. That was revealed. The response of the pseudo-righteous to the true, truly righteous was revealed in the Pharisees. So many things about what responses we should expect when we go out into the world and speak of Christ. So many things we should expect about the future, which is what Christ said. All these things were revealed in Christ so we could understand God better. We could understand his way better. Christ being the way means that the way of God has been revealed to all who receive Christ. It doesn't mean that there's not more we should cry out for, but we should just recognize how much more we've been given than what Moses was asking for. Next application, the better you understand the ways of God, the more grace you've received from God. He told you how to do this, submit to his word. Desire his word is where that starts, because you're not going to submit to it if you don't read it, if you don't want to know what it says. He's told us how to receive more grace. Are you following his instructions? Are you studying his word and obeying it? That's how you receive more grace. Next application, don't look for an earthly rest. God told Moses, I will give you rest. So he gave him 40 years of dealing with a stiff-necked and rebellious people that wanted to kill him. That was the rest he received. And he doesn't even get to go in the promised land, but he received the true eternal rest. And that doesn't mean that he didn't have peace in the midst of it, which is a picture of that eternal rest. It doesn't mean he didn't have joy in the midst of it, which is part of that foreshadowing of that eternal rest. But a lot of times people want to think, I was saved, so now I can just sit back and not do anything. But that's not the rest that God gives. God gives the rest, saying, here's work for you to do, so he can in the end say, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. When he gives us rest, he gives us work. work to do on this earth. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Resting in God means we're servants of God, which means we have work to do. Next application. We should understand just how dangerous dispensational eschatology is. Because Jesus Christ, who is God, not to separate the two, but Jesus Christ, the second person of God, said, I will send the Holy Spirit to show you things to come. Dispensational eschatology is against Scripture in so many ways. It's just contrary to Scripture. It denies it over and over and over again. And people want to go, oh, it doesn't really matter. God said the Holy Spirit shows you things to come. How can you be so confused about things to come if you have the Holy Spirit? And that's not saying everybody that believes dispensational eschatology isn't saved, but it should cause fear. Because it rejects what Jesus Christ said His Holy Spirit would do. Because it's completely contrary to what the Bible says. It's completely contrary to what history says. But yet they want to go, oh, things are going to get worse and worse and then Christ will return. Even though it's repeated over and over again, Psalm 110, come sit at my right hand until all your enemies are defeated. Having the Holy Spirit means God brings you to truth. He teaches you the things that Christ said. He teaches you the things to come. Dispensational eschatology is a dangerous thing because it's twisting people to believe things are going to come that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit says. Make sure you're crying out to God to show you His way. There's so many professing Christians that are confident that they know. They're not calling out to God because that is not God's way. If they called out to God saying, show me your way, God would not say dispensational eschatology is correct. He would say, read this verse, read this verse, read this verse. Because it's clear. It's clear. That is not what God is doing. That is not what is to come. Make sure you're crawling out to God and saying, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. And another question. As the church, are we a better nation than the Israelites? God has put His name on the church. And when we think of the visible church, I know some people went to Out Raleigh. And Out Raleigh, there's churches, Lutheran churches, I know, but other churches too, that have booths there, Methodist churches that have booths there that are promoting homosexuality. Is the visible church that much different than Israel? That should frighten us, that thought. Because we're not much different than Israel. And God said, if I'm in your midst, my wrath is going to break out and I'm going to kill all of you. And the visible church isn't that much different. It's an open rebellion. You know, and you have somebody like Rick Warren who teaches a totally hopeless gospel, like one that has absolutely no hope in it whatsoever. His gospel is you come and be baptized and you'll remain exactly as you are. It's a completely hopeless, worthless gospel. And he's considered conservative because he's part of the Southern Baptists. If that's conservative, think how bad the state of the church in America is right now. We should expect God's wrath to come pouring out upon us if He's in our midst. I'm not saying Reformation, I'm saying America. Because we are a people, the people who profess the name of Christ, we are a people that are so far from Him, we make the Israelites look obedient. And the last one is, does God know you by name? Does God know you by name? And the test is pretty easy. It was stated by Christ in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's who enters in. That's who he knows by name. Those who he teaches truth so that they do the will of his Father, of Christ's Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who God knows by name are the ones that he teaches truth and the ones that do the will of his Father in heaven. That's what Moses did. He goes, I don't want to go up from here without your presence, but Lord, show me who you'll send up with me. Those who do not know God by name, they practice lawlessness. Those who do know God by name, they practice righteousness. Does God know you by name? Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for the lessons that you have taught us going through Exodus. We have an expectation that you will continue to teach us as we go through the rest of Exodus. Lord, let us hear the words of these verses. Let us cry out to you as Moses cries out to you. There is so much work that we have to do in this country where you have placed us. There are so many people who blaspheme your name. There are so many people who claim to know you, but yet the things that they advocate are such an abomination in your sight. Lord, teach us and show us how we should respond, the things that we should do. Guide us, Lord, to your ways. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.